And if you would, please turn with me in your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're going to be sharing several passages of Scripture from this chapter, so you would be wise to stay there this morning. Not that you would be unwise if you didn't. But we're continuing our series of messages that are describing who we are as a church or what our vision and our mission is as a church. And very briefly, and Matt, some of these slides might be a little bit out of order. Very briefly, our church, or the purpose of our church, or the mission of our church, can be described in this brief sentence: to prepare God's people to serve God and others. And this is not just something we make up on a whim. This is something that we are called to from Holy Scripture to do as a church. Not taking away from worshiping God. When we come together, we're called to worship God and glorify God. But we also must have the understanding that when we come together, we're coming together to prepare ourselves to serve Jesus Christ and to serve others. Others within the body and others outside of the body of Christ. We know this by reading the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, which is where we get our mission statement from. Christ himself gave apostles, prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So we're here for God, but we're here for us as well. Not in a selfish sense that we might be blessed, although how many thank God when we come together. We know that Jesus is here where two or three are gathered in his name. There he is. And we are blessed. But if we're down and we open up our hearts to the Holy Spirit, he lifts us up. If we're discouraged, he encourages us. If we're fearful, he gives us courage. He gives us boldness. If we feel unloved, if you feel the Spirit of God moving in your heart and life, you can't help but feel love because God is love. So all these wonderful things happen to us, but things should happen in us so that God can work through us. And we need to have that mindset as far as the purpose, the vision, the ministry of the church. It's to serve. That's why a very important reason why God has called us here. There's the two reasons Jesus put it so well, but so succinctly: to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Worship and service, that's the church. And so we need to have that understanding when we come together, that that's also why we are here. And we've talked about two things, two pillars, so to speak, of our vision as a church. We've talked about the importance in this day and age of everyone just kind of phones and click and, you know, the Amazon age, of coming together and worshiping God together as a family. You know, we are a family. We may look different. We may talk different. We may have different backgrounds, come from different places, but we're all one in Jesus. Isn't that great? Amen. We're free. You know, that's another thing we're set free to do. We're free to love one another and genuinely love one another. So we talked about that. We talked about how it's important we be faithful to preaching and teaching the Word of God. And may I just share, I think I shared verse 2 last week, but let me share also verse 3 this morning, why it's so critical that we as a church and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ stay faithful to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, the Bible saying, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For this reason, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Interestingly enough, 2 Timothy 4 and 1 Timothy 4 mirror each other regarding the great falling away that will happen before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. What will save us? What will protect us in part? Staying true and faithful to the preaching, the teaching, the understanding, and the living out of the Word of God. That was last week's sermon. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on that today, although it gets me excited. But this morning, I'd like to talk about an equally important dynamic or element, part of our vision, that we need in our church, definitely in our worship services as we come together, definitely in the preaching and the teaching ministry of our church, whether it's downstairs, the Pastor Glenn, or Wednesday night Bible study and kids' ministries, whatever it might be. But also as we live out our lives, because the church does not cease to be the church when it leaves these four walls. We can, if we're the church, we must continue to be the church outside of these four walls, living for Jesus, proclaiming Jesus, shining the love of Jesus wherever we go. And if we're to do so in an effective way, we need the ministry of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. Our text this morning is from 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. What shall we say, brothers and sisters, when you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. Let's bow our hearts together today and let's ask God's blessing to be upon us as we look to God's word this morning. Father, we thank you in Jesus' precious holy name for both your word and the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for this gathering that we have this morning and the privilege and the freedom that we have to serve you. And we ask, Lord, now in the name of Jesus, as we continue to worship you through the preaching of the Word of God, that you would speak to our hearts today and move upon our hearts by the power of this Holy Spirit that you have sent upon us. May you anoint the speaker's words, and may you give us all ears to hear and a spirit that's discerning to understand what you would have us to learn this day. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. It is important, as New Testament saints, to remember that as far as our growth, as far as our establishment, as far as our ministry, that we are not solely dependent upon the Word of God, as important as the Word of God is. But we must also be dependent upon and recognize and understand that we need the moving of God's Holy Spirit in our lives if we're going to see God work in us and work through us in the name of Jesus for His glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 puts it this way, "For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." The second Adam, Jesus Christ, the Bible describes him as a life-giving spirit. With the Spirit, there is life. Jesus puts it this way in John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 63. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit, and they are life. If we want life, Yes, we need the seed of the Word of God. Not taking away anything from how critical and how important the Word of God is. It is essential. But equally essential and important is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit gives and breathes life. It was the Spirit of God, the breath of God, that was breathed in the nostrils of Adam, an empty mass who was formed from the dust of the ground. But when the Spirit of God came into him, that life-giving Spirit gave life to Adam and he became a living soul. How much more so does the church need the life-giving influence of the Holy Spirit in it to make it alive, vibrant, and powerful? And so our third pillar is listed this way: to encourage people to live in the power of the Holy Spirit and give opportunity for the exercise of spiritual gifts. As a church, brothers and sisters in Christ, we should be seeking for and exercising both the infilling of the Holy Spirit and the exercising of the gifts and manifestations or acts of the Holy Spirit. And there are many reasons for this, primarily which is that seeking the Holy Spirit and His influence in our church is the will of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians, "Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy." Paul knew, as a Spirit-filled man and as an apostle who had authority over the churches in that area, that it was critical, that the ministry of the Holy Spirit was critical to the church. And so, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, he commanded, he implored, he taught the people who lived both then in the city of Corinth and here now in the city of Norwich to desire spiritual gifts. And so your desire and my desire, if we want to live as people who are living according to the will of God, is to see the Spirit of God, please excuse the expression this morning, bust out all over this sanctuary. That needs to be our desire. That needs to be our passion. Not just when we come together where we're intellectually stimulated with a good message, or emotionally lifted up through powerful songs. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. But our spirit, which is, yes, united with our mind and united with our heart, but also different, because when you accept Jesus Christ, you're born by the Spirit. Hallelujah. Your spirit should also be quickened and filled and encouraged, that God does a complete work in us as we worship and serve Him. Desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. It is essential. In addition to being the will of God, it is also essential to effective worship and ministry within the church. And this morning I'm focusing primarily on the gifts of utterance or speech, which would be the gift of prophecy, the gift of tongues, and the gift of interpretation of tongues. But there are many manifestations or acts of the Holy Spirit: healings, miracles, discernment, wisdom, knowledge. All of these things should be part of our worship as we open up our hearts to God. And may I say, before I continue this morning, I mentioned this in the early service, and I don't want to neglect to mention it again. When I talk about the moving of the Holy Spirit, I'm not talking about hype or you and I trying to manufacture the gifts of the Spirit. As far as seeing God's Holy Spirit move and work in our midst, it has to be God and not us. People can and have faked it before. I mean, it's easy just to get up in the middle of a service and shout in an authoritative way of Scripture and call it prophecy when it really isn't. But what we want to see in our church, what's, you know, our third but very equally critical pillar as far as the church, is to see God move in an authentic and genuine way. That when prophecy or tongues or whatever it might be, when it happens, it's real. Only when it's real. Only when it's God. Only when it's pure does it do a work in lives and bring us closer to Jesus. Having said that, it's essential for the Holy Spirit to have His way, and I'm not in direction of what the Holy Spirit does. We can only yield and should yield ourselves to Him. But it is essential for us as far as worship and ministry. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. What shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. Now what this is saying, now some people, and we'll talk about this in just a few moments, some people refer to the scripture and say this is in regards to a person's personal prayer life or personal worship life, and we all, if we don't, we should know that worshiping Jesus and prayer is not something that we just do on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. Prayer and worship is something that we should do on a daily basis. And some people, when they read that, they think, okay, as far as praying in the Spirit, and the indication there in the context of that chapter is praying in another language as the Holy Ghost moves upon you, should be something that you do when you pray at your home. But in the context of this scripture, the Apostle Paul is not talking about solely praying at your home, although, bless God, we can pray and should pray as the Holy Spirit moves upon us. We don't manufacture it. We don't start it. It's as God moves. But when God moves upon us in a spiritual way to pray in another language, we should, because earlier in that chapter it says, he who speaks in an unknown tongue edifies or builds up himself. But in the context of this scripture, verse 15, I will pray with my mind, I will also pray with my spirit, I will sing with my mind, I will sing in the spirit. Talks about singing in another language or singing supernaturally. This is something that is essential as we worship God. If the Holy Spirit moves upon us, this church, because we are a spirit-filled church, has the freedom to do so. No one will clamp down on anyone who's in order, and I'll talk about what I mean by that in a moment, who's worshiping God and lifting up the name of Jesus, and from one moment they go from worshiping in English to worshiping in another language. That's beautiful. That's wonderful. The Bible says it's a gift from God. And gifts are meant to be received and enjoyed. It's important not only for worship, I will sing with my mind, I will sing in my spirit, but for prayer, I will pray with my mind, I will also pray with my spirit. It's important that the Holy Spirit be moving, and the Holy Spirit has freedom to move, because believe it or not, brothers and sisters in Christ, we, and I'm talking about all of us, not just the pastor, although I bear the greatest responsibility in leading the services, but all of us, we make the determination on how much the Holy Spirit works and moves in our services and in our lives. As powerful as God is, God allows us to do that. If He didn't, in 1 Corinthians 14, the Bible says the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. And in the book of Ephesians, forgive me for not having the reference this morning, but the book of Ephesians, I think chapter 4, but I might be mistaken. The church is encouraged by Paul, or exhorted by Paul, to not quench the spirit, or don't put out the fire
of the Holy Spirit.
We can. We have the freedom, the responsibility, or the, I don't want to say privilege. We have the responsibility of either allowing the Holy Spirit to have His way when we come together, or to put the fire out. God help us if we do that. And God will help us if we allow the Holy Spirit. So we need the Holy Spirit and the freedom of the Holy Spirit to be working and moving in our church so that we can grow in God, specifically grow in our understanding of who Jesus is, of what the Word of God has to say, of who we are in Christ and what our calling is. John puts it this way in 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. As for you, the anointing you receive from Him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as His anointing, which is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, or the touch of the Holy Spirit upon your life, as His anointing teaches you about all things, and that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in Him. Oh, how desperately we need to, as believers, crave the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives each and every day so that we might understand God. Do you, and you don't have to raise your hand this morning, do you have trouble wrapping your mind around the things of God? Come to church, read the Bible. I'm not taking anything away from the Bible. The Bible are words of life. Expose yourself to godly teachers, pastors, apostles, prophets. Those we talked about, those are gifts God has given the church, given us. But also seek the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit in your life. The light will come on. You think of the old cartoons where the light bulb, someone gets an idea, the light, Illumination happens when the Holy Spirit moves, because the Spirit of God is the Spirit of revelation. We need the ministry and the freedom for the Holy Spirit to move and work in our church for both strength and deliverance. Paul puts it this way in the latter part of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. The Lord... And this is at a very grave time in his life. He was in prison facing sure and certain death for his faith. And listen to his words, why he was faithful to the end. He said, I fought the good fight. I have kept the course. I have finished the faith. I finished the race. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Why? According to this scripture, why was the Apostle Paul able to stand strong for Jesus up until the very end in that dark, dank, uncomfortable, lonely, isolated prison cell with only a sure and certain fate of being beheaded waiting before him? Was it because he was a remarkable man with great courage and great fortitude, a man above all men? Or was it because by his own confession it was the Lord and the presence of the Holy Spirit that stood by him every waking moment, every sleeping moment of his life, giving him not only strength, but as evidenced through his testimony in the book of Acts and also throughout his letters that he wrote to the different churches, deliverance time after time after time until he was finally delivered into the presence of God. And why was that? The Apostle Paul allowed the Holy Spirit to work and move in his life and through his life. And as a church, I don't know about you, but there are times, if I can be honest with you, I hope you don't think less of me this morning. There are times where I have to drag myself to church because I'm tired, and not so much, and there are times I'm physically tired, But there are some times where I'm emotionally tired. I wish I had a dish rag. Picture a dish rag, if you would, this morning. Emotionally, mentally, spiritually, we can be poured out spiritually. Facing trials and temptations that are just too great for me, and most, if not all of them, are. But when I come into God's house, if we've all been seeking, if I'm open to the Holy Spirit working and moving in me, the Bible says the Holy Spirit is a quickening spirit. My mind, my body, my heart, and my spirit is renewed, and in a powerful way when we come together. But only as we have the freedom to allow the Holy Spirit to move and work through us. Friend, I implore you this morning that when you feel the Holy Ghost move in your heart, especially when we come together, don't put the fire out. Let go and let God, if I could use the expression this morning. Not only will you be blessed, but others will be blessed as well. In fact, there have been more than one service that I have been involved with in all three of the churches that I have pastored where God just moved upon someone. And sometimes it wasn't even a matter of them sharing a word of prophecy or, you know, a tongue or interpretation or anything like that, you know, a word. It just, the Holy Spirit was just moving through them, and they just allowed the Holy Spirit to flow out of their hearts, where many were touched and brought into the presence of God. Oh, how God desires that, and how we need that as a church. We need the freedom, we need the Holy Spirit, and we need to allow the Holy Spirit to move within us, so that we can serve God effectively. Acts 1:8, first part of that scripture. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And again, when I say we need the Holy Spirit moving in this church, I'm not talking about 10:15 Sunday morning. Well, I am talking about that, but more than that. I'm talking in our lives, we are 24/7 witnesses for Jesus. And we need the power of God to be the witnesses that God has called us to be. To stand for righteousness in this sin-corrupted world. To be full of joy in the midst of sorrow. To have a word in season for those who are lost. To be full of joy in sadness. To have boldness. All of these things. These are things that we need. It will only happen as we allow the Holy Spirit to have free reign in our lives. So it's critical as a church, we allow the Holy Spirit to move in us and move through us, both in our gatherings and in our personal Christian walk of faith. And there's a reason why I say this, because it's not always a given in a Pentecostal church or in a charismatic church. There's several reasons why sometimes the ministry of the Holy Spirit is diminished, where the Holy Spirit doesn't have the freedom to move as He desires to move. One reason, I didn't mention this in the earlier service, but I'll mention it this morning. Sometimes the gifts of the Holy Spirit grow dormant. We read about this in the beginning of the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul says, I wish, Timothy, I could lay my hands on you to stir up the gift that is within you. Sometimes church, because of neglect, or fear, because It's a scary thing to let the Holy Spirit, you don't know what the Holy Spirit's, you know, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were afraid of Jesus. They didn't know what he's going to do, what he's going to say. And when the Holy Spirit moves, you don't know what's going to happen. And sometimes things that aren't of God don't happen. That comes with it. You know, we deal with it, obviously, but people fear, or people, because they're wrapped up in the flesh and not the Spirit, I can't wait till this guy gets over. I want to get home to my steak and my football game. God, help us. So for those reasons, the Spirit of God grows dormant. Another reason is, there is an idea, and I'm talking about Pentecostal churches. I'm not talking about mainline churches that aren't even open to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But other churches that believe in the gifts of the Spirit and speaking in other tongues as the Holy Spirit moves upon us, and gifts of prophecy and divine healing and all the wonderful things that come through the atonement of Jesus Christ, that we shouldn't publicly exercise the gifts of the Holy Spirit because we don't want to offend or scare anyone away from the church. Now, I'm not trying to be critical this morning. I say that in humility, and I'll say this about that. I'm not here to judge any man's church or any man's philosophy of ministry. That's between them and God. If that's what God's leading them to do, I'm just saying what God has called us to do. So please, you know, I don't want to say that I'm better or we're better than anyone. I'm not better than anyone. That's for sure. And we need as many churches preaching the gospel as possible. But there is an idea in Christian circles that we can't be open to the spiritual gifts publicly, including prophecy, not just tongues, because we'll scare away people or we'll offend people and they won't come back. My feeling is that it's contrary to Scripture, 1 Corinthians 14:39, reading, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues." There should always be a freedom. If the Holy Spirit moves, to allow Him to move through us. In fact, not only am my personal belief is, and it's not just because it's my opinion, this is what I feel God's Scripture telling me, and I'll share what I mean in just a moment. My personal feeling is unbelievers can handle people speaking in tongues. Unbelievers, you know, we talked last week about, you know, joy of the Lord becomes overwhelming. You might laugh, you know, and some people sometimes laugh uncontrollably. There's nothing wrong with that. That happens. Bless God. I think we need, you know, we definitely need crying in the church, but we need laughter too. Amen. Here's the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. Unbelievers can handle it. In fact, Pentecostalism 100 years ago took this nation by storm. What is this? And they were able to handle it. We have what we have today because of that. And there's a reason for that. Reading verse 22 of 1 Thessalonians or 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers. There is a, not only are tongues permissible, according to the Word of God, God in giving that gift, and when you speak in another language as the Holy Spirit moves upon you, it is a gift from God to you. He had the unbeliever in mind. And I'm not basing this solely on this one verse from the Apostle Paul, but also the example of Pentecost. Because what happened? that day in the upper room when the Holy Spirit was first poured out upon the church. It was the sound of a rushing mighty wind. There were tongues of fire that were upon the heads of the 120 men and women who were up in that upper room. It wasn't just the disciples. And they all began to what? Speak in other languages as the Holy Spirit moved upon them. And what was the response of the unbelievers in that town? Hey, what's going on here? We're hearing our own tongues, and you know, it was multicultural, at least at that time, especially because it was Feast of Pentecost. People spoke different languages. We're hearing these unlearned, ignorant men speaking languages, speaking their languages, giving glory and honor to God. And it opened up their hearts to what? To listen to the message of the gospel. In fact, is not that what Jesus said would follow those who believe in Jesus for the purpose of opening up their hearts so that they can hear the message that Jesus loves them? Mark chapter 15, verse 16, these signs shall follow those who believe in my name. They shall what? Speak with new tongues. They shall lay hands on the sick. They shall recover. They drink anything poison, it shall not harm them. And they pick up serpents, they'll not be bitten. Designed with the unbeliever in mind. To save them? No. Signs don't save them. In fact, we'll talk about here in a minute, tongues don't save people, and you can go too far. But to get their attention and open up their hearts to listen to the clear presentation of the gospel that Jesus Christ died for their sins and rose again that they too might live. Now, having said that, when we think about the Holy Spirit, we think about the symbol of fire, fire being upon the heads of the disciples. 120. We need fire, but we don't need wildfire. Reading 1 Corinthians verses 22 through 24, there seems to be kind of a contradiction here. Let's read it together and then let's talk about it. We still got a little time, folks. It's okay. But this is very important. Tongues, then, are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all. Now, Paul first begins by saying tongues are assigned to an unbeliever, and then at the very end of that chapter, he says, don't forbid to speak in tongues. And then verse 15, we read that, I'll pray with my mind, I'll pray with my spirit. But then he's saying, if all you do is speak in tongues, if we just had a service where everyone was just kind of speaking in tongues, and a visitor came in, knows nothing about Jesus, and knows even less about Pentecostalism or what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, they'd be like, I don't know what's going on. I don't want to know what's going on. I'm getting out of here, because there'd be no explanation or teaching, but more importantly, there's no gospel. There's nothing about Jesus. And what they're saying, this isn't a scripture that's putting, excuse the expression, the kibosh on, you know, worshiping God and then, you know, worshiping God in another language as the Holy Spirit moves, or message in tongues and interpretation, or laying on, you know, doing things which are seemingly abnormal to the world, even in the church world, depending on what your roots are in Christianity. It's to avoid the excess or the lack of control that can sometimes happen when the Holy Spirit moves. The indication from this scripture is that sometimes one of the things that we need to be careful of as a Pentecostal church that eagerly desires for the Holy Spirit to move in us and through us is to allow it to get out of control. Wildfire, it happened. And there's a reason that this happens. And it does happen. And I've experienced it. Where, you know, things start happening, God starts moving, and then all of a sudden, for lack of, and this is my point, for lack of a better term, people get carried away. You know, one of the things, and we miss the whole point about the gifts of the Holy Spirit if this happens. But one of the things that moves the church to excess in the exercise of the gifts, you know, five prophecies in a service, which is scripturally wrong. It's two, and at the most three. That's what the Word of God says, so that's what we do. There's limits on it. There's guidelines on it. If one starts a prophecy, another one starts, the first one sits down. You know, there's order to it. Things are to be done decently and in order. And there's a reason why it doesn't happen where these things happen, and that's when we lose sight of what the gifts of the Holy Spirit are about. They're not about us. I mean, it's exciting. I don't like anything more than when the Holy Spirit's moving and working through me, whether it's preaching a sermon or praying or doing whatever it might be. It makes me want to dance. I won't dance before you. But it does make me want to dance. But it's not about me. According to the Word of God, it's about others. Just as God gave apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists as gifts to the church, so He has given these gifts of miracles and healings and tongues and interpretation, prophecy, and discernment, the Word, and all these other wonderful spiritual things to the church. Not for us to, oh, you know, it's so good. You know, look at me, I'm prophesying. That's not it. But once it becomes that, we've lost God's divine purpose for doing that, and we open ourselves up to becoming instruments of self-indulgence and lack of self-control. And so what's needed in the body of Christ is balance. Again, verse 15, what shall I do? I'll pray with my spirit, but I also publicly, I also pray with my understanding. I had Bob come up here and pray in tongues. Bob, I just want you to pray. You know, I couldn't do that anyways. It was only as the Holy Spirit moves upon him. But what prophets would that have been? I'll pray with my spirit. I'll also pray with my understanding. Now, Bob, as he's praying, if he, you know, the Holy Spirit moved upon him, I wouldn't forbid that. But obviously, for us to come together, to agree, and to give understanding for those who are without, we need to take control, wise control, of the ministry of the Holy Spirit through us so that things don't get out of hand. A couple scriptures in chapter 14. God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people. Verse 40, everything should be done in a fitting an orderly way. Some people might say, well, that sounds rather unspiritual, Pastor Randy. If it is, then you better cross off the last gift of the Spirit listed in Galatians chapter 5, verse 23, I believe, which is that of self-control. Self-control is a demonstration. When we exercise wise and godly self-control, including in the area of the exercise of spiritual gifts, then we are being spiritually minded and godly and holy. Always keeping in our mindset that the exercise of spiritual gifts, it's about God, don't get me wrong. But it's also, primarily, that's why they're given to us about others. So, verse 12, so it is with you, since you are eager for the gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that what? Build up the church. As Henry comes, this morning. And as he comes, actually, Henry, I'm going to sing an a cappella song as you're coming in closing, because I didn't give it to you earlier, so I apologize. But Lord just laid this heart song in my... It's Holy Spirit rain down, Matt, if you want to get the words ready for that. And that's why... And by the way, I don't usually use my phone, but the lyrics are on here, and I don't want to sing like that this morning, so... You have to, yes, that's okay. If we as a church... And I leave you with this challenge this morning. If we as a church are going to continue, and these aren't, anything I'm sharing is nothing new. This is what our church was birthed in. And if we are going to live out our heritage and our legacy of being a Spirit-filled church, we need to live in the Spirit. Don't live the week in the flesh and expect to come here on Sunday morning and be saturated with the Holy Ghost. Paul says in Galatians 5:16, so I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And so as a church, if we want to see God move in a greater way, and I thank God for God's moving in our church, and I thank God for the presence here, but I want more. Like I said, I don't mean to be disrespectful to the Lord when I say this. I want to see the Holy Spirit just bust out all over here in the name of Jesus. If we have a five-hour sermon, that'd be something. A five-hour service, so be it. Amen? Amen. Bless God. Let's, you know, not keep God in a box. But we need to be people who seek after the presence of the Holy Spirit. That is love. Amen. That's right. Amen. Thank you, brother. We need to depend wholly upon the Holy Spirit. We can't, and I'm not just talking about what we do in the church, in our little church hats on our ministry. We have to yield to the Holy Spirit, exercise the gifts of the Spirit. And most importantly, we need to be filled with the love of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. Love being defined in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, patience, kindness, envy. It does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. If we want to grow and move in the power of the Holy Spirit, we need to, number one, love God so that we're open, we're seeking and open to the moving of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and love others so that we don't get carried away and think it's all about us, but are always mindful it's about other people, to encourage them, to strengthen them, to build them up, and to bring them to Jesus. Let's stand. We're going to sing this chorus together, just a cappella, before we pray. Not that Henry, I just didn't get this song to Henry in time.